This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
With us today, inshallah, we will have the likes of our Ustad, my dear friend, our regular guest, Ustad Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, and may Allah make him like the Ibn Taymiyyah of our time.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. وسيق الذين كفروا إلى جهنم زمرا حتى إذا جاءوها فتحت أبوابها وقال لهم خزنتها ألم يأتكم رسل منكم يتلون عليكم آيات ربكم وينذرونكم لقاء يومكم هذا قالوا بلى ولكن حقت كلمة العذاب على الكافرين قيل ادخلوا أبواب جهنم خالدين فيها فبئس مثوى المتكبرين وسيق الذين اتقوا ربهم إلى الجنة زمرا حتى إذا جاءوها وفتحت أبوابها وقال لهم خزنتها سلام عليكم طبتم فادخلوها خالدين وقالوا الحمد لله الذي صدقنا وعده وأورثنا الأرض نتبوأ من الجنة حيث نشاء فنعم أجر العاملين وترى الملائكة حافين من حول العرش يسبحون بحمد ربهم وقضي بينهم بالحق وقيل الحمد لله رب العالمين صدق الله العظيم
الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين بعثه الله شاهدا ومبشرا ونذيرا وداعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا. My dear respected brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today's lecture, brothers and sisters, is not a khutbah. It is not a heart softener. It is not the type of lecture that we would normally do when we visit a different masajid. I'm here to relate information for the people to take back. Perhaps, inshallah ta'ala, we will take the correct approach in dealing with this very, very sensitive issue that I have chosen to speak about. I've been speaking about it at just about every place that I've been going to, right? The khutbah could be about something related to whatever it might be. And then somehow this topic comes in somewhere. And that is because of its importance. It is that which relates to the current climate that must be spoken about and addressed. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ لَتُبَيِّنُنَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ وَلَا تَكْتُمُونَهُ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took a covenant with the people who were granted the book, that they clarify and make it clear to the people, and that they don't conceal. And we will be speaking, inshallah ta'ala, a little bit about that later on, bi-idhnillahi al-bari. As you guys are aware, my beloved brothers and sisters, I chose the topic or the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna akhwafa ma akhafu ala ummati amalu qawmi Lut. That which I feared the most for my ummah is the practices of the people of Lut. Before I started being vocal about this particular topic, brothers and sisters, I consulted many solicitors and lawyers, so no one has, inshallah ta'ala, any worries about this lecture, about what I'm about to be delivering now, inshallah ta'ala. Before I start speaking about the hadith, I want to speak about a legislation that was passed back in 2015, which is called the Freedom of Speech and the Right to Offend. It is called the Freedom of Speech and the Right to Offend. And just to make it very, very clear, I'm not here to offend, I'm not here to entice harassment, violence, or hatred towards any minority group. We are just here to state facts, that which is deeply rooted in medical literature and of its sorts, right? I'm not here to express my own opinions and views. I will only be quoting the scripture and that which the experts have mentioned, قَدِيمًا وَحَدِيثًا, in the past and likewise in current times. Following the Charlie Hebdo attacks in January 2015, numerous politicians and leaders around the world boldly asserted that their nations will never give up freedom of speech. Did everybody get that? After the Charlie Hebdo attacks, numerous politicians and leaders around the world boldly asserted that their nations will never ever give up freedom of speech. Likewise, they affirmed the right to offend. In a free society, David Cameron, I think everybody knows who David Cameron is, right? Previous Prime Minister. David Cameron, the UK Prime Minister, well at the time, stated, it is very important in our countries that we have a freedom of expression. And look what he says, right? You are allowed to offend people. You might not agree with something. As often as I see things, I do not agree with. But I believe in the freedom of speech and the rule of law. These types of remarks, my beloved brothers and sisters, were made by these politicians in order to defend the right of French cartoonists to depict our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is revered as a prophet of God by 1.5 billion Muslims. This was then. Now it's over 1.8 billion Muslims. Right? يريدون أن يطفئوا نور الله بأفواههم ويأبى الله إلا أن يتم نوره. They try their utmost best to extinguish the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refuses for this to happen. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam does not have a Facebook account, nor does he have a Snapchat or an Instagram or a Twitter account. And even then, no one has more followers than the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it's growing as we speak. 1.8 billion Muslim followers of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it doesn't look like it's ending anytime soon. 1.5 billion at a time, right? These were the number of Muslims who were alive, according to the statistics. Even though this was the adad, this was the number, they came out and they said this. Right? So, These politicians, they came out to defend the right of French cartoonists to depict Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who is revered as a prophet of God by 1.5 billion Muslims at a time, right? Through immoral, deliberately provocative, and insightful pornographic caricatures at a time. This is our prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That they decided to mention in this light. In his 9th January 2015 article titled, "We must always be free to criticize ideas like Islam." In the Telegraph, and I think everybody knows that news tabloid, right? The Telegraph. Nick Clegg, as the then Deputy Prime Minister, wrote, "This is the bottom line. In a free society, people have to be free to offend each other." And by the way, like I said before, we are not here to offend anyone or to entice phobia, harassment, or violence towards any minority group. We are just here to quote. Just like the conservatives do, which we'll come into, inshallah ta'ala, in a moment. In a free society, people have to be free to offend each other. There is no such thing as, look what he says, right? There is no such thing as a right not to be offended. You cannot have freedom unless people are free to offend each other. He also cited the actor Rowan Atkinson. The freedom to criticize ideas, any ideas, even if they are sincerely held beliefs, is one of the fundamental freedoms of society. Clegg went on to write, "The freedom that allows someone to criticize an idea, even a religious idea, is the same freedom that allows others to promote it. We are all free to agree or disagree, believe or disbelieve, support or oppose. That we in Britain can do so, usually in a spirit of tolerance." Allahu Akbar. "Usually in a spirit of tolerance makes us a beacon for the world's oppressed." Towards the end of his article, Clegg writes something of a special note. Look what he says, right? And I think this is very important. "The same laws that allow satirists to ridicule Islamists allow Islamists and other extremists to promote their views. When extremists incite violence or promote terrorism," and this is a quote by the way, right? "The criminal law is the right to response. But when they peacefully express views which the majority of people find odious, we need to remember what is at stake. Free speech cannot just be for people we agree with. If it is to mean anything, free speech has to be for everyone." This is the law, my beloved brothers and sisters, which is carved in stone. Their morals and their values are built on this. Those who challenge the normality and equivalence argument of LGBTQ advocates, brothers and sisters, are predictably met with the jamming tactic of being labeled bigots, homophobes, and haters so as to preempt reasonable debate. Disagreeing with LGBTQ practices, brothers and sisters, is neither an enticement of hatred, harassment, phobia, nor violence, but the expression of opinion firmly grounded in medical literature. I still have more to say before I go on to the hadith. This is not just an Islamic concept. Let's make that very, very clear. The immorality and harmfulness of the practice of sodomy is a mainstream religious idea amongst Muslims, Torah Jews, and Christians based upon a mainstream reading of a scripture. For example, over 230 Jewish rabbis, academics, and mental health professionals signed a declaration titled "The Torah Approach to Homosexuality." Brothers and sisters, you have non-Muslims who are holding on to their morals and their values. While with us Muslims, it is reaching a point when one is asked about his gender, he thinks thrice. He's being asked, are you straight? Are you heterosexual? The guy's thinking now, what should I say? Do I need to be politically correct? It's about your gender. It's reaching a point that one feels extremely embarrassed to express what he is, or what his orientation or his gender is. إِلَى هَذِهِ الدَّرَجَةِ. Right? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in multiple hadith, he told us how things are going to become at the end of times. And wallahi, you think to yourself, is this actually the time? Like when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا يَأْتِي زَمَانٌ إِلَّا الَّذِي بَعْدَهُ شَرٌ مِنْ. There doesn't come a time except that the time that comes after is worse. Even the hadith of the ghuraba, when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? He talked about the strangers. He talked about who the strangers are. بَدَعَ الْإِسْلَامُ غَرِيبًا وَسَيَعُودُ غَرِيبًا كَمَا بَدَعَ. Islam started as something strange, and it will come back as something strange. وَطُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَاء. Glad tidings to those who are strange. Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, who are these strangers? He explained, هُمُ الَّذِينَ يُصْلِحُونَ مَا أَفْسَدَ النَّاسُ مِنْ أُمَّتِي. They are the ones who are going to rectify that which my ummah has corrupted. In another narration, هُمُ الَّذِينَ يَصْلَحُونَ إِذَا فَسَدَ النَّاسِ. When the people become corrupt and they go astray, they will be upon righteousness. Even another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَيَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ أَلْقَابِذُ عَلَى دِينِهِ كَالْقَابِذِ عَلَى الْجَمَرِ. Holding on to your religion will be like holding on to hot coal. Are we living in our time? Without a shadow of a doubt. If it's reached the point where an individual now shakes, when he's asked about his sexual orientation, then wallahi, عَجَبُ الْعُجَابِ. This is something that wallahi, we really need to go back to the drawing board and start thinking about what we are doing as Muslims. Right? You have non-Muslims, brothers and sisters, who are holding on to their morals and their values. But we as Muslims, we feel embarrassed. Have you guys heard of an individual called Jacob Rees-Mogg? Jacob Rees-Mogg is one of Boris Johnson's right-hand men. And I took a lot of inspiration from this video. I took a lot of inspiration from this clip of the Good Morning Show. Has it switched off or? Or did it get switched off? Maybe censoring, Allahu Alam. YouTube last couple of weeks has been censoring certain things that I say. طيب. ها؟ بسم الله. بسم الله. طيب جيد. Should be fine, yeah. طيب. Jacob Rees-Mogg, brothers and sisters, is one of Boris Johnson's right-hand men. He was invited over onto the Good Morning Show, at the time being hosted by the Khabith called Piers Morgan, who eventually got sacked from the show. Well, I don't know whether he left, but I think he got sacked. Right? They were interrogating this MP, this politician, saying things like, you might be the potential prime minister. What is your view on same-sex marriages? Every single time he was questioned, brothers and sisters, about this, you know what his response was? According to the teachings of the church. And then they ask him again, what is your position? He would respond, according to the teachings of the church. And then they would say to him, what is your view, your opinion? It's like, it doesn't matter what I say. According to the teachings of the church. And this is how he would answer every single time. Did they get him cancelled? They couldn't. Was he criminalized? Abadan. Was he demonized? Again, they failed. Not so long ago, brothers and sisters, and I mentioned this in the Eid khutbah in Reading. It was a perfect opportunity to enlighten the Muslims. I read the article on the BBC which gave all of those who either voted for or against the law of passing, or should I say the law of same-sex marriages. I believe there is 367 Conservative MPs. More than half voted against it. Did you guys know that? It is visible on the BBC website. More than half voted against same-sex marriages, and their names are listed of who voted for and against. However, the law was passed. You know why? Because you have the Labour Party and all of the other parties that voted for it. Amongst it was who? Muslims who sold out, part of the Labour Party. You will see their names, right? Written on the article. So the point of the matter is, my beloved brothers and sisters, right? You have these non-Muslims who are holding on to their morals and their values. But when it comes to us Muslims, we are made to feel that we must have coalitions with these minority groups, or that we have to be on the back foot. Ma'al asif al-shadeed. طيب, now I can start my lecture, inshallah ta'ala. Hadith Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Jabir ibn Abdullah, my beloved brothers and sisters, is from the mukthirun, those who narrated the most hadith from amongst the companions. السيوطي رحمة الله عليه says, والمكثرون في رواية الأثر أبو هريرة يلي بن عمر وأنس والبحر كالخدري وجابر وزوجة النبي. He falls seventh out of all of the companions who narrated the most hadith. Number one is who? Abu Hurairah رضي الله تعالى عنه. Jabir ibn Abdullah رضي الله تعالى عنه. He falls seventh from amongst those who narrated the most hadith with 1,540 a hadith that he narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He says that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam once mentioned, and I'm just quoting the scripture again, I'm not here to express my own views and opinions, right? Inna akhwafa, that which I fear the most, that which I fear the most, inna akhwafa ma akhafu ala ummati, that which I fear the most for my ummah is amalu qawmi Lut, is the immoral sexual practices of the people of Lot. Let's turn over different parts of this hadith. Akhwa, for my beloved brothers and sisters, is what? Ism tafdil. When the scale is used of af'ala, right? If someone now says, so-and-so is min ahsanin nas, he's from ahsanin nas, meaning the best of people. So now when we put, right, this term here, khafa yakhafu, on the scale of af'al, as ism tafdil, it would mean that which I fear the most for you is the practice of the people of Lot. However, we have other hadith of when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, akhwafu ma akhafu alaykum al-munafiqu alimul lisan, that which I fear the most for you is a hypocrite who has a very knowledgeable tongue. In another narration, we are told, that which I fear the most for you is ash-shirkul asghar. Akhwafu ma akhafu alaykum ash-shirkul asghar. Right, so the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, what is this shirk al-asghar? He said, al-riya, showing off. Right? And there are other hadith that have similar wording, which states, that which I fear the most for you. So what is it exactly that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is most fearful about? The scholars, they mention, in this case it's a little bit different. You know how there are so many narrations where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be asked, what is the most virtuous act? And then each time he would give different answers depending on who's around him and who is asking the question, right? And we can maybe say that this is circumstantial. There are these different narrations where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used the wording, that which I fear the most for you is to do this particular act, right? The conclusion is, from the things that I fear the most for you is, and that is extremely fearful for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for who? Who is the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so scared for? He's speaking to his companions, the likes of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali, they're all sitting in front of him. Is it just for them that he's so fearful and scared for? Abadan. He's scared for them and also those who are going to come after. If he's saying this to his companions, brothers and sisters, where do me and you stand? Should we really take this issue lightly? Amalu qawmi Lot, brothers and sisters. What is the amal of qawmi Lot? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in numerous places in the Quran. It doesn't just come once in the Quran, or twice, or thrice. You see that there are various verses, ayat in the Quran that speak specifically about the people of Lot. And I just want to, inshallah ta'ala, quickly stand over those verses in Surah Al-A'raf, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and I quote, I'm just quoting the scripture again, right? وَلُوطًا إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ أَتَأْتُونَ الْفَاحِشَةِ مَا سَبَقَكُمْ بِهَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. When Lot said to his people, أَتَأْتُونَ الْفَاحِشَةِ, you carry out these sexual immoral practices. مَا سَبَقَكُمْ بِهَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. No one ever preceded you in this. From the time of Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, brothers and sisters. From the time of Adam and Eve, ما سبقكم بها, no one preceded you in it. من العالمين. What does that teach us, brothers and sisters? Was this something that was considered natural according to the scripture? Even think about it for a moment. If you were to take now 1,000 homosexuals and transgenders, and you were to place them on an island, what will happen after this generation becomes extinct? Isn't there a clear answer as to why we can't actually say that this is a natural practice, again, according to the scripture and according to medical experts and so on and so forth? Think about it for a moment. One of the arguments that they bring is that I was born like that and this is my fitrah and this is perfectly natural. Tayyib, take 1,000 of them and place them on an island that they can't ever come off of. What will happen after this first generation depart from this world?
Disappear.
They will disappear. Naam. They will disappear. Even when Nuh alayhi salatu was salam was instructed by Allah Azza wa Jal to get on the ship, what was he told to take with him?
Twins.
Twins of animals, right? Were they twins of boys and girls, or boys and boys and girls and girls? What was it? Min kulli زوجين اثنين, or من كل زوجين اثنين. There's two ways of reading it. Huh? Take the husband and take the wife. Even amongst animals. Why? Because they're going to multiply, they're going to mate. And after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys everything, right, on the face of this earth, these animals will continue breeding and multiplying. Even amongst animals, brothers and sisters. وَمَا يَعْقِيلُهَا إِلَّا. Those with intellect are only, huh? Those who have, or those who actually realize, are those people with intellect. I don't think it requires rocket science to understand that, right? We're just stating the obvious according to the scripture. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what did he say? أَتَأْتُونَ الْفَاحِشَ, quoting Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, مَا سَبَخَكُمْ بِهَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. أَإِنَّكُمْ لَتَأْتُونَ الرِّجَالَ شَهْوَةً مِنْ دُونِ النِّسَاءِ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. Right? You want to carry out these practices with men. Carrying out these immoral practices with men. And you have women in front of you, you have women at your disposal, but you choose to leave them. وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ. As Allah mentions in another verse, you leave of that which Allah created for you. Right? Indeed, you are people who transgress. Again, I'm just quoting the Quran. What was the response? وَمَا كَانَ جَوَابَ قَوْمِهِ إِلَّا أَنْ قَالُوا أَخْرِجُوهُمْ مِنْ قَرْيَتِكُمْ إِنَّهُمْ مُنَاسٌ يَتَطَهَّرُونَ. The response was, kick them out of the homes. Drive them out of the village. إِنَّهُمْ أُنَاسٌ يَتَطَهَّرُونَ. Indeed, they are people who are pure. MashaAllah. Right? And in today's day and age, you won't get kicked out of your home, but you will be cancelled, sah? Especially on Twitter. Huh? Amongst all of the different social media platforms that you have, Twitter is the cancel app. Where they... Huh? Araft? Without going into too much detail, and I think everybody knows what happens on there. They won't kick you or drive you out of your homes, but they will what? Get you cancelled. Exactly what happened then. Just look at Idrissa Guayo, the PSG midfielder. How was he dealt with? For just remaining silent. He didn't say for or against. What happened, brothers and sisters? The French government came out. You need to clarify. Just because he chose to be silent. Wallahi, we really do thank the UK government for giving us the right to say whatever we need to say. And that's highly appreciated. You go to some countries, brothers and sisters, forget about freedom of speech. They don't have the right to freedom of silence. Just like places, huh? In Europe, many different places, France and so on and so forth. Let's turn over a couple of other hadith, and I'm going to be making some bold statements. However, it is substantiated with evidences, right, from people of knowledge and also the experts, the non-Muslims. Pertaining to the verses when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the angels going to Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. This is after they left Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. I want to read out what Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned. He says, وَوَرَدُوا عَلَيْهِ وَهُمْ أَجْمَلُ وَهُمْ فِي أَجْمَلِ صُورَةٍ تَكُونَ عَلَى هَيْئَةِ الشُّبَّانِ حِسَانِ الْوُجُوهِ ابْتِلَاءً مِنَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَاخْتِبَارًا وَلَوْ الْحِكْمَةُ وَالْحُجَّةُ الْبَالِغَةُ. Look what Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi mentions. He's not some scholar who was alive yesterday. Hundreds of years ago he was alive. Before 100 years. Right? He says, the angels came to Lut in the most beautiful appearance there can be, in the form of two youths with handsome faces. This being a trial and test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and within it is a wisdom and far-reaching proof. What happened after that, my beloved brothers and sisters? فَنَزَلُوا عَلَيْهِ فَسَاءَهُ شَأْنُهُمْ وَضَاقَتْ نَفْسُهُ بِسَبَبِهِمْ. Right? وَخَشْيَ إِنْ لَمْ يُضِفْهُمْ أَنْ يُضِيفَهُمْ أَحَدٌ مِّنْ قَوْمِهِ فَيَنَالُهُمْ بِسُوءٍ وَقَالَ هَذَا يَوْمٌ عَصِيبٌ. Allahu Akbar. Right? So they came to him, which really grieved Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. And his soul became constrained because of them. Yani what the people of Lut wanted to do to these two individuals who were so beautiful and so handsome. He feared that unless he hosts them, someone else from his people will host them and will exercise the evil upon them. You can clearly see, my beloved brothers and sisters, that there is a clear correlation between homosexual practices and what they call today, as pedophilia. Am I the one who said this? No, I'm not. I'm just quoting. And I'll give you guys, inshallah ta'ala, some points that were uttered by the non-Muslims themselves. They were young in age, brothers and sisters, with how they looked. Handsome-faced two youths. And they wanted to carry out these homosexual practices with these minors. And of course, pedophilia is something that Islam condemns. We can also take from these verses that which relates to pedophilia. And what we need to understand, my beloved brothers and sisters, and this is factual and conclusive, the gay rights movement was only a stepping stone for the greater objective of legalizing pedophilia. As the gay rights movement has been largely successful in its initial goal of making homosexuality acceptable and legal, it is putting all of its efforts into the original core objective. What are some of the things that they're trying to practically do, my brothers and my sisters? I'm just going to list it and then I'm going to quote. And this is not from me. Lowering the age of sexual consent laws. They are trying their utmost best to do so. To soften stances towards pedophilia. C. To have pedophilia redefined within psychiatry and to eventually have it removed from the list of psychiatric conditions, just as they did with homosexuality in 1973. D, to force sexual liberation on children within schools, to use literature and film to promote pedophilic themes as a means of normalizing pedophilia. F, they will try to shield all of their activities by using the slogan of child rights and human rights. Isn't this exactly what we're seeing, my beloved brothers and sisters? Taib, I transcribed that which I saw in a video, which has been taken down from many different platforms on the World Wide Web. And I'm sure most of you guys came across it. I'm nearly finished, inshallah ta'ala. I keep getting the 5 minute mark like that, but I started late. So I'm going to go on, inshallah ta'ala. And I excuse myself in front of Sheikh Abdul Abbas, muqaddaman. Tayyib, in this video, my brothers and my sisters, as you guys are aware, this BBC host, he's also a comedian. And he's making a joke, but he's actually speaking the truth or speaking the reality of what is happening on the ground. And everybody in the studio starts bursting into laughter. You know what this host says? I was talking to a man the other day. He was telling me that he decided to immigrate. He made a decision to leave this country. Did you guys come across that video? Some, huh? Taib, but I'll read it out to you guys, because you're probably not going to find it on the internet. Unless you go onto my account. Allahu A'lam, if it's still there. So he asked him, why are you leaving? He said, 300 years ago, if you were caught being homosexual, yani this is in the UK, you would be hung by the authorities or drowned. This is in the UK, brothers and sisters. And again, I'm just quoting, relating, not expressing my own opinions and views. 100 years ago, if you were caught being homosexual, you would be hung. 50 years ago, if you were caught being homosexual, your sentence would be 20 lashes and imprisonment for a year. 20 years ago, the sentence would be £200 fine plus 2 years imprisonment. 5 years ago, the punishment became a small fine. You would be pardoned and you would go off with a small warning. So then he asks him, why are you leaving? Right? He says, I'm leaving before homosexuality becomes compulsory. Everyone in the studio bursts into laughter. Brothers and sisters, the guy in the video is talking about homosexuality becoming mandatory, except that this time it is before pedophilia becomes mandatory. Are we going to wait before it becomes morally acceptable? And I would love to go into the argument of what is morally acceptable and what is not. I spoke a little bit about it yesterday in Halifax. As time goes on, you see that which was morally unacceptable becoming acceptable. Alayhi kadalik? When you look at weed, when you look at homosexuality, when you look at so many different things. Even marriage outside of wedlock. Once upon a time, it was something that was shunned upon. As time goes on, the morals begin to change. Even until this very day, brothers and sisters, right? Cannibalism is something that is morally acceptable in many different societies. Which basically means to eat someone. Right? إلى آخره. And there are so many things that maybe here in the UK, it would be morally unacceptable, but in other places it is acceptable. So what do we actually accept as morally acceptable? You will have a relationship with a woman, she will see certain things to be morally acceptable. As for you, you see it otherwise. So where do we draw the line that leaves us with no option except to accept that there is an external entity that governs us with a sharia of what we should do and what we shouldn't? Otherwise, there will always be chaos amongst the people, as you see today. So, brothers and sisters, going back to the point I was making, this guy in the video, right, is talking about homosexuality becoming mandatory, except that this time, it is feared that pedophilia will become mandatory. Are we going to wait before it becomes morally acceptable to have a law saying that you have no authority as a parent to stop your 10-year-old daughter from living with a 30-year-old boyfriend? Is that something that is far-fetched now? Let me read out to you guys, inshallah ta'ala, an interview that I transcribed. Again, you will struggle to find it on the internet. There is a non-offending pedophile who's being interviewed. Yes. He refers to himself as a non-offending pedophile. And again, I'm just quoting. He says, I am Todd Nickerson. I am a non-offending pedophile. I am part of one of the most hated groups of society. Allahu Akbar. We are seen as a scapegoat, he says. I am campaigning for better treatment for people like me who are non-offending pedophiles. Just as the homosexuals done in the past, brothers and sisters. Then look what he says, right? Then look at what he says. Most people, when they see something that they are attracted to, do they automatically think, I want to jump on them and have sex? So it's the same with us. We just happen to be attracted to kids. This is how it's starting, brothers and sisters. I have 5 minutes. I started late. You guys took from my 40 minutes. Huh? And I can see you're giving everybody 50 minutes, so I must have my share. Afwan ya Sheikh. Give me 5 more minutes, inshallah ta'ala. Let me give you all some samples of the type of indoctrination, brothers and sisters, being imposed through the educational system, and which may very well be taking place in your child's school, considering also the books promoted by homosexual pressure groups. Have you guys heard of an organization, a body called GLSEN? GLSEN? You know what that stands for? The Gay, Lesbian, Straight Education Network. Is the leading homosexual pressure group working incessantly to insert homosexual propaganda into public education. In the UK, we have a similar organization called Stonewall. Look them up, right? This organization that I just mentioned, my brothers and my sisters, and I'll give you guys some samples, inshallah ta'ala, very quickly, and then the solution right at the end. GLSEN, you know who the founder is? A man called Kevin Jennings. He was appointed by Barack Obama to be the Assistant Deputy Secretary for the Office of Safe and Drug-Free Schools in the U.S. Department of Education between 2009 and 2011. Also referred to Stephen Baldwin's article, he's a non-Muslim, which he called Obama Appoints Homosexual Propagandist to Education. This organization, brothers and sisters, promotes pro-pedophilia books which contain at least half a dozen stories involving sex between children and adults. Statements from these books include the following. When I was 15, he must have been 29 to 39. I seduced him. It was a wild night. We did everything. Another book has a story about a minor who boasts about how he met his 25-year-old boyfriend. Another book has a story about a 13-year-old teenage girl having sexual relations with a 25-year-old female. Another book discusses how a man had sex in a public restroom with a young boy who then comments, "The whole world of restroom sex has opened up to me." Another organization, my beloved brothers and sisters, is the National Gay Task Force. A homosexual group in the USA receives public funding and organizes an annual pro-sodomy march on Washington, where it always releases a statement of demands. You know what one of the statements are? Abolishing age of sexual consent laws. And last but not least, brothers and sisters, and there are so many different organizations that I wanted to make mention of. This final one that I want to mention is Stonewall. And that's what concerns us here because we live in the UK. This organization, brothers and sisters, is a pro-sodomy organization founded in the UK in 1989 by an individual called Ian McKellen. Ben Summerskill and Angela Mason. It is the first, or its first aim was to abolish Section 28, a clause in the Local Government Act which prohibited the promotion of homosexuality in schools. This law, which Stonewall always referred to as infamous, was a major impediment to their pedophile agenda. Legalizing pedophilia was always the central aim of Stonewall, even though they worked for it in a Fabian way by demanding successive reductions of the age of consent. So the conclusion, my beloved brothers and sisters, what is it that we can do? After everything that I mentioned, my beloved brothers and sisters, I think we have established that you have the right to teach your children Islamic values and morals. Embedding within our kids courage, Islamic morals and values, and being proud of their identities. Brothers and sisters, I went to Australia, I came back the other day. You know what they said to me? Every Friday you have men walking around the city center in bras. And they are proud of it. They are proud of whatever they believe. They are proud of their sentiments. They are proud of their kufr and their shirk and their homosexuality. Why is it that we are always on the back foot? Why is it that we are always made to believe that we must have coalitions in order to survive in this world? I gave you guys examples of non-Muslims who are holding on to their morals and their values. Why is it that we can't? لماذا يا إخوة? Right? We are being bullied into a corner, made to feel that we have to, right? Let me mention this last point, brothers and sisters, right? This last point, inshallah ta'ala. It was the three-step strategy that was used in the 1980s by two Harvard graduates. You know what it was called? Desensitize, jam, and convert. What does that mean, brothers and sisters? Through desensitization, by talking about an issue so much that it just becomes another issue. What happens when I keep going on about a particular issue time and time again? Eventually you will end up becoming desensitized to it. Maybe at the early stages of me saying so, you begin to feel uncomfortable. But the more you hear it, the more you become desensitized. Does that make sense, brothers and sisters? Just as kids are becoming so desensitized to filth and evil, because laylan wa naharan, sabahan wa masaa, they're on these social media apps like TikTok, just skimming, scrolling through these apps, looking at all types of filth, which subconsciously creeps into an individual. And then he eventually begins to normalize it. And that's exactly the tactic that they're using, which is also a marketing strategy. Through desensitization, by talking about an issue so much that it becomes just another issue, making people think that this way essentially wins the battle. And it is all downhill from this stage on. That was the first step. The second step, brothers and sisters, is the jamming tactic, right? Which is to silence any expression or support of a dissenting opinion. Yani anything that is opposing to that which they are propagating and promoting. Negative images are attached to opponents to discredit or silence them the moment they say anything against that which they are pushing. And that's exactly what is happening, right? Anyone who tries to say that which is opposing to it, he gets cancelled straight away. Fear mongering. They scare the life out of you that this will happen and that will happen if you do this and if you do that. How often were people saying this to me, right? You say something, you're going to get cancelled. Number three, conversion, which is changing a person's emotion and will through psychological attack, using a variety of techniques, attaching homosexuality to historical figures such as Alexander the Great. Apparently he was gay. Leonardo da Vinci, Abraham Lincoln, and all these other personalities. They will try to convince you, oh, all of them done it. It's no problem if you do it as well, or if you believe in that. The greats of society, they were upon that. So labas, right? All of these are claims which cannot be verified, is one element of many in the conversion process. My brothers and my sisters, one of the benefits that we can take away from the man who killed the 100, right, is how the people were silent. When they were silent, my beloved brothers and sisters, the haqq became blurred. Would you guys agree with that? The haqq became blurred. The reason why I'm being vocal about this particular topic, I don't want to happen to us what happened to Muslims in the USA. A very well-known Islamic figure came out on Al Jazeera. He was asked, what is your view on same-sex marriages? You know what the answer that he gave was? We agree with it politically, but we disagree with it morally. I'll say again. Wallahi, on Al Jazeera, he came out and he said, and he's being interviewed by Mehdi Hassan, right? What is your view? He said, we disagree with it morally, but we accept it politically. You have youngsters listening to this, brothers and sisters, How do you want them to understand that which is correct and that which isn't? Americans have told me, you will walk through a university campus and you will struggle to find a hijabi that doesn't have the LGBT badge. You will struggle to find. This is what is becoming the norm. The average Muslim will say to you, brother, don't say anything. We are all minor, we need one another. Is that what, yani Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, if he was alive, you think he would have said that? Lut alayhi salatu wasalam would have responded like that? You know how we have this three-step strategy? We can use it to our advantage. Well, we keep going on about it all the time. Right? That which is in opposition to it, quoting the scripture. And the more we talk about it, the more our children will become desensitized to what is actually wrong. Proving to them that which is right, and this is what becomes their psychology from a very, very young age. Right? That what they used is the same tactics that we use. And I know I'm getting a little bit frantic now because I keep getting the call. Jazakum Allah khayran. Wabarakallahu feekum. Wa ahsan Allah ilaykum. I did rush it a little bit at the end. But alhamdulillah, I feel content that I said whatever I needed to say. It's so lovely to see all of these glowing faces. May Allah Azza wa Jal honor every single one of you and make you from amongst the salihin. And I apologize to Sheikh Abu al-Abbas if I went over his time a little bit. A little bit. It was only a little bit, inshallah. I'm sure the brothers can facilitate something, inshallah ta'ala. Barakallahu feekum wa ahsanallahu ilaykum. And again, to the masjid, I just want to take a moment now to thank the administration. They are always very, very good to me and for allowing me to speak about this very, very important topic. Jazakumullah khairan. And every single one of you is a witness that I didn't quote my own views and my opinions. We just quoted what is inside of the scripture, just in case someone's here as an informant, wanting to report back. All of you guys are witnessed. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.